Give her a hug. Tell her you love her. Give her a card. Give her some flowers. But do it today. Tell her how important she was during your formative years. I was blessed to have a good mother. During my formative years, I can still remember some precious memories. We lived on 5 acres that ran to the Lewis River. And being a boy, where was I going to play? Down by the river, right? Well, between the river and our house, there was a dike to keep the floodwaters from getting into the city. And it was about 10 feet tall. And I couldn't see the house when I was playing at the river. But every evening, about 5:30, Mom would go to the back porch, and she would call out as loud as she could, "Come home, Jimmy. It's supper time." I would run to the dock on top, and I would wave back to my mother, and I'd say, "I'm coming, Mother. I'm coming for supper." We're called to a great supper, too, aren't we? We're going to sit down with Jesus in that great long table, and we're going to dine with him. He's coming. He's coming soon, and we're going to be supper time, folks. Our mothers, how precious they are. Take time to tell them so today. Let's ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be in this sanctuary right now, and your holy angels as well. And we pray our hearts would be in tune with you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does prophecy bring us? Well, prophecy brings us Jesus. That's why it's so important. Prophecy tells us when he'd be born, where he'd be born, tells us about his dominion, his incarnation, his kingdom, his meekness, his priesthood, his rejection, his sufferings, his resurrection, his righteous government, his instructions on how to be saved, his second coming, and his love. Without prophecy, we wouldn't have any of this. Prophecy brings us Jesus. The book of Revelation, a lot of its prophecy, it brings us the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where we'll spend all of our Sabbaths throughout eternity in that wonderful city called the New Jerusalem. It brings God's throne from the third heaven down to this earth. It becomes the center of the universe. Think of that. First heaven is what? The atmospheric heaven. Second heaven is what? Stars. Third heaven is God's throne. Our strongest telescopes reach the first two, but not that third one. God is going to move his government from the third heaven to the earth when he comes a third time. Think of that. What a privilege it is to think of that. The center of the universe will be right here in the earth. The Christian lives by three things: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, according to 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, is what?
Love.
I saw quite a demonstration of love when I was 16 years old that I'll never forget. I had one of those dream jobs for a boy. I got to deliver groceries for one of the grocery stores to people that would call in an order for their groceries. And I would deliver it to them. What a job. You know, all the stuff you get, the cake, the pies, the cookies, all the goodies, you know, you want to talk? I had four widows on my route. Three of them were in their late 80s. One was about 40. Well, when I got the first time to the lady that was 40, she lived on CC Street. What a time that was. I'll never forget it. First time I drove into the driveway with the groceries, I saw her teenage son standing in a big window in the living room. He was about 4'9". He had a head half again as large as it should have been. His facial features were distorted. He couldn't talk. He could just squeal when he was happy and grunt when he was sad. And he was jumping up and down in that big window. And I thought, wow, this is interesting. He's glad to see me. That's good. So when I went up to the door, he opened it, squealed a little bit, and led me to the kitchen. His mother was there. And I had a big wooden box that I carried the groceries in, I had. And I'd always set it on the table. And one by one, I would take out the groceries and put them on the table. Well, as I reached for the first one, his mother said, "Would you allow my son to take the groceries out of your box one by one and put them where they belong in the cupboard?" I said, "Sure." And so one by one, he took the groceries out and he put them in the cupboards where they belonged. And as I would take those groceries there week by week, she told me one week, "Jim, you'll never know how happy your coming with those groceries makes my son. 2 or 3 hours before you come, he knows you're coming. He'll stand by that window just waiting for you. He's so happy because that's the one thing in this life that's meaningful to him, putting the groceries away. He's so happy to see you." Now, this woman was encouraged by her friends and the doctors to put her son in an institution, but she wouldn't do it. Why? Because she knew if her son was separated from her constant care and love, he would die. She knew that. So she wasn't going to do it. She sacrificed her life, an easy life, for his life. Do you know anybody else that did that? You heard of Jesus? He sacrificed his life for ours. He wouldn't leave us. No. He would not leave us. He died for us. What love. So prophecy had something to say. Genesis 3rd chapter. That's the first prophecy in the Bible that I'm aware of. You remember our first parents put in the Garden of Eden. God tells them you can eat of any tree you want, but not from the tree of good and evil. That's mine. It's not yours. Stay away. There was good in that tree and there was evil. What was good about it? Well, the fruit was not poison. It wouldn't kill you. But they got the death sentence. Why? Because they disobeyed God. That's what brought the death sentence. Don't eat it. Well, you know how it went. Eve wandered away from Adam's side one day, and she's close to the knowledge of good and evil, the tree. A serpent flies in, beautiful golden wings. She's attracted. She gets too close. The serpent talks. What? A serpent that can talk? Yeah. Serpent said, "I got to be able to talk by eating this fruit, Eve." Oh, wow. How interesting. So you know what happened. He deceived Eve. She ate of the forbidden fruit. Adam, a little later, eats as well. And so prophecy says, "I have good news for you and bad news." The bad news is you're going to die, Adam and Eve. The first death, because you disobeyed my word. Good news is you don't have to die the second death, because I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die the second death for you. You believe on him and serve him and love him, you'll live throughout eternity. Good news. Good news indeed. Well, we know how that worked out. God gives them instructions, Genesis 3, on the punishment. He says, he talks to the serpent first, not the devil, but the serpent that the devil controlled. He said, here's your punishment. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. That's Genesis 3:14. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And serpents have been crawling around ever since, right? Now he's talking to the devil. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And when you see the word woman in prophecy, what does it stand for? Church. And between your seed, those who follow you, Satan, and her seed. You notice the first seed, the devil's seed, is a little s, and her seed is a big s. Why is that? Because this seed is in the singular, and it's referring to Jesus. Jesus, seed of the woman, will come. He will bruise your head, Satan, and the word more accurately is crush, not bruise. He'll crush your head. And you, Satan, will bruise his heel, which he did at the cross. But who in the world can kill Satan? Can we? No. This is Jesus talking about. So we know it's talking about Jesus. Ah, yes, we're looking forward to that day when the head of the serpent or the devil is crushed. Is there any book in the world other than the Bible that has real provable prophecy in it? Can you think of one? I can't. The History Channel on television several years back had a series on the prophet, so to speak, Nostradamus. You may have seen it. I tuned in to see what the world had to offer here. Nostradamus was a French physician that lived about 500 years ago, and he had a glass globe, and he would look into the globe, and he would see things. Prophecies or quatrains, as he called them. And as I listened to these quatrains, it was laughable. I see war in Europe 200 years from now. Wow. Isn't that amazing? When you consider how many wars Europe's had, amazing. All his prophecies, quatrains, were so vague, they were meaningless. So I wasn't impressed at all. Listen to what God says when it comes to prophecy. I'm going to be reading from Isaiah 41, 21 to 24. Isaiah 41, 21 to 24. God says, present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare to us things to come. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you're nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. That's what God has to say about false prophets. And if he hasn't called them, they're all false prophets. Then in Isaiah 44, 6 and 7, we read this. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Oh, yes, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Okay, bring it on, folks. Your prophet. Then Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. He says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, to give you an idea of how amazing Bible prophecy is, I'm going to turn to Ezekiel 26:7. Ezekiel 26:7 and 12 and 14. God speaking, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. Then in verse 12, they will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. And I'll put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Where's Tyre? Well, Tyre was north of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean coast. And Nebuchadnezzar, he said, he's going to bring and he's going to destroy Tyre, which he did. It took Nebuchadnezzar 13 years to take that city. 13 years. You can imagine that. A long time. But you notice the prophecy said it was going to throw all the debris from the city into the water. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. He flattened the city, but the timbers and the pillars were all left laying on the ground. The prophecy wasn't fulfilled. And critics of the Bible say, there you go. How can you trust the Bible? It didn't happen. Well, hang on. 250 years later, Alexander the Great came along. What was he there for? Not to destroy old Tyre. It was done. He was there to destroy new Tyre. Where was new Tyre? A half a mile out into the Mediterranean Sea. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, here's Alexander the Great with his army. Now, how's he going to get out to new Tyre? Well, the timbers and the pillars and the dirt left from what Nebuchadnezzar destroyed old Tyre was right there. He built a causeway, threw it all into the water, and built a causeway to new Tyre. And he took it. Fulfilled the Bible prophecy exactly like it said. But God probably did this on purpose so those that were skeptics could say, aha, you see, it never happened. Oh yeah, it did happen. It really happened. It's a wonderful how God puts these things together. He did that in, 587 BCE, and Alexander came along in 332 BCE. So it happened just like God said it would. Then in about 539 BCE, God destroyed Babylon's power by the Persians. And he says in Jeremiah 50:39, he's got a word there. By the way, he said that Tyre would never be rebuilt again. Has Tyre ever been rebuilt? No. Why not? There's lots of good water there, springs, good soil, beautiful valleys. But nobody building old Tyre. There's only one reason, because God said it wouldn't be rebuilt. Can't go against God's word. It stands forever. Now we're in 39, Jeremiah. Therefore the wild beast shall dwell there, with the jackals and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever. Now this is talking about Babylon. Has Babylon ever been inhabited since it was destroyed? No. And nobody living there today. Why? Because God said it, and that settles it. You can't go against God's word and his prophets. He says it, it'll stand fast forever. Nor shall be it dwelled in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, no son of man shall dwell in it. You remember in the 90s, in the Gulf Wars, somebody by the name of Saddam Hussein? Remember him? Yeah, I remember him. He was going to rebuild Babylon. Oh, yeah. He's going to make the Bible untrue. What happened, Saddam? Oh, yeah, that's right. There was a little thing called the war with the United States and our allies, and his army was crushed in about 2 months. And then he started hiding all around, and he ended up hiding in a hole in the ground, and he was finally discovered and pulled up out of that hole. He was put on trial for his crimes, and they hung him. What does God's word say, Saddam? You're going to rebuild Babylon? He said it'll never be inhabited again. You can't go against God's word. His word stands forever. Then there was that Roman emperor, Julian, who was in power about 300 A.D. He read Christ's words in Luke, the 16th chapter. Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Well, when will that be? It'll be when Jesus comes a second time. How do we know that? A.D. 70, remember that date? When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, Roman general Titus? From 70 A.D. to present time, the Jews have never controlled the part of Jerusalem they want. Yes, they have a few parts, but not the part they want. What part do they want? They want the hill where the temple stood, Solomon's temple. They wanted that. They don't own it. They don't control it. Who does? The Muslims. You've seen that temple there with that gold temple. Dome of the Rock. That's Mount Moriah. That's what they want. But they haven't controlled it. Some foreign power, Gentile power, has controlled it from 70 A.D. till the present. And the Jews will never control it, even though they think they will. That would be World War III. You start messing around with that. Not going to happen. They're never going to own that property. Besides, our eyes aren't on old Jerusalem. They should be on what? New Jerusalem. Amen. Yeah, the world's got their eyes in the wrong place there. Well, Julian thought, you know, he knew the Jews wanted to build a temple there. And he had control of Mount Moriah. And he had the money and the power to do it. So he thought, I'm going to rebuild the temple and make Jesus a liar. And I'm going to get the Jews to help me. They'll be more than glad to provide labor and funds to rebuild that temple that they've always dreamed about, rebuilding that temple. So he sent word out, invited the Jews to help him. And they did with their labor and their funds. But something happened. When they started foundations, great balls of fire would break out and drive the workers away. And every time they tried to start again, great balls of fire would break out and drive them away. Folks, you cannot break the words of God. He says it, it stands. The temple will never be rebuilt. Never again. Fortunately, we get a new Jerusalem, a beautiful one. So where do the people of the world go for answers about the future. Well, in about 500 BCE, they went to a prophetess at Delphia, about 110 miles from Athens, and asked her what the future would be. One such man was Croesus, the king of Lydia. He went to her and he said, should I fight the Persians? And she told him this, Croesus, if you fight the Persians, you will destroy a great army. So he fought the Persians. And guess what? He destroyed a great army, his own. His own army. So you see, no matter which way the battle went, this prophecy would come true. And that's the way false prophets work. It's not prophecy, it's double talk. That's all they've got. Some of the vague things, like Nostradamus, some of the vague things he said, anybody in this room today with a good imagination could do just as well. But God's prophecies are absolutely specific. And they're right to the day and the hour. And then, in more modern times, you might listen to that prophet, and I think it was the 80s, Jean Dixon, prophetess. Oh, she had some doozies. I predict this year that a famous actor in Hollywood will die. What year goes by that a famous actor in Hollywood doesn't die? Stuff like that, wonderful. And people clamor to this stuff. It's ridiculous. I could go to Matthew 11, 28. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's the condition for the blessing here? Come. Jesus says, come. And he invites all of us today to come to him. I remember when I was 8 years old, I wanted to learn how to swim. And there were some lessons by the Red Cross at a lake 12 miles away from where we live. And I asked my mother if she'd take me. She said, sure. So I went up there, and you know how it goes if you ever took swimming lessons. You learn how to float first. Why? To get confidence that the water won't kill you. And then you learn the dog paddle. Then you learn the big stuff, Australian crawl and breaststroke. Well, none of us got real good on that final part, but we could dog paddle. Well, we did all this in water up to your chest. You feel the ground. That was okay. But to pass the test, we had to swim about 100 feet to the instructor to pass the test. Dog paddle, whatever you could do. And I was really scared because I thought, you know, I know the instructor can swim, but I don't really know the instructor. Does the instructor love me? No. If I start to go down, can the instructor save me? I don't know. So I was really scared. Well, my parents took me up to this lake. We had a picnic there during the day. Now it's getting to evening time. I went down to the lake and I was practicing so I could pass this test. And I was really nervous. And I'm standing in their water to here. And then from there, it goes in the deep water real quick and it gets 20 feet deep. And I got thinking, wow, am I going to be able to do this? My dad knew I was afraid. He was a good swimmer. He came down and walked out on the floating dock. He was about 100 feet away. He got down on his knees. He said, Jim, I said, yes, Dad, come to me. Swim to me. My dad loved me, and I loved my dad, and I knew he could save me if I started to go down. Did I hesitate? No. I dog paddled to my dad. He would save me. Well, do you know, Jesus is calling each one of us today. And no matter what your fear is, no matter what your problem is, he'll save us. Do you believe that? I believe that. Jesus will save us. If someone would come up and lead out in the closing hymn, that would be good. Father in heaven, we take you up on your invitation to come to you. We know Jesus is coming soon, Lord, and we want to meet him in the clouds to be taken back to the New Jerusalem. May each one of us pray and look for that day. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.